with that. It probably was. You know, a lot of times it would do us really good to do some self-examination, to take a good look where each one of us stands with the Creator. And that's one of the things we're going to go over tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, thanking you again, Father, for bringing us here, for just having the time to spend with you in worship and in fellowship. And also, Father, to be open to what it is you have for us this evening, Father. We thank you so much. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name. God said some wonderful things about Job. And just to get a quick idea, I'm going to run over there quick to Job. If you want to go there, it's in Job chapter 1, verse 1. Just before Psalms. Does anybody not have a Bible needs one? I think, sure, we got some here, too. Anyway, in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil or avoided evil. And then again in verse 8, when Satan and the Lord were speaking, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Stop and think, if we were to be brought up between God and Satan, which would be a very scary thought, what would God have to say about us? The only one that can truly answer that question is you yourself. And it's not easy to do because it's very easy to deceive ourselves. In fact, in Jeremiah, chapter 17, in verse 9, is a verse that I'm sure many of you have heard before, and many of you probably even memorize this verse, which is a good memory verse. It says in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings." And the problem why it's saying so easy to deceive ourselves is that we're such good con artists. Hey, we even believe our own con. In fact, I want to go back quickly to Hebrews chapter 3. And beginning in verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So right there, it's telling us, let's get going today on this. There are many people in the Word of God, like you and me, people who've had victories, people who've had defeats. Some handled their defeats well. Others, not so well. Let's compare ourselves to some Bible characters and see where we fit in. You know, the Bible is a great tool. It's a tool that it's full of details. We can look at many of the people in the Bible and we can say, well, that's like me. And we can say, well, that's not like me. Or, especially, we see people that say, boy, I wish I could be like that. Basically, we can break this down into three different categories of people in the Bible. The first category being men who serve God all their lives. Men who nothing bad is said about them in the Bible that I could find. And there's only a handful of them. And we're probably kind of familiar with most of them. They're not always the most popular either. Maybe sometimes it's because we have a hard time relating to them. Yet these are the men we want to be like. We can see four of them offhand in Scripture. Number one, well, we just had a pastor's conference here last month. It was all about Joseph. And then a couple of years ago when Juno first started teaching down here, we took a good look at the second one. And that was Samuel. Nothing said bad about him either. And then, excuse me, the third one would be a young man who, even while he was in captivity, even though he was made a eunuch, he served God all his life. And that's Daniel. And then, of course, there's Job. And we all know the suffering that he went through. Yet God called him a righteous person. All these men followed the Lord and served God all their lives. These four men, basically, they never faltered. Oh, we could be like that. Then we have the second category of men. These are men who served God at the end of their lives. And two of them come to mind offhand. One, we could even say is a fictional, but it was mentioned in the New Testament, the prodigal son. He went out, and yet in the end he came back. Another would be one of the kings of Judah. And this was Manasseh. He began to reign when he was 12 years old. And like Daniel, Joseph, Manasseh. M-A-N-A-S-S-E-H. Like Daniel and Joseph and Samuel, he had a unique opportunity, and yet he chose to go the way of sin. So we're going to spend some time and take a look at him quick in 2 Chronicles 33. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, one of the kings of Judah. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Word you keep hearing over and over again in the Old Testament about the kings of Israel and Judah. For he rebuilt the high places for pagan worship, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Host of heaven being different gods of the Assyrians. But he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, my name shall be my name forever. So right in the temple, he was building this stuff. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also caused his sons to pass through fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Pass through fire. Let's face it, that's human sacrifice of your own kids. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums, spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, that's one thing I know I wouldn't want to do is provoke him to anger, but I probably do quite often, as he just shakes his head and says, "What are you doing?" He even set a carved image idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In the house in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land I have appointed to your fathers." Then there's a condition: only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This guy was an evil man. I mean, he even provoked God to anger. He even led his nation to it. So what happened? The Lord judged him. And how long did this go on? This probably went on quite a while. Considering he was 12 years old when he started. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Their hearts were really hardened by this time. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Syria, and took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. That's pretty severe way to get somebody's attention. Bronze fetters in chains, hooks, kind of interesting. Through the nose with a chain on it. Somebody pulls on that, you're going to follow. Another Assyrian trick with hooks is they take a hook, a big hook, jam it right up through the soft part of the jaw, around through the mouth, put a chain on it. Tell you what, when they pull that chain, you follow, unless you want to lose your jaw, of course. This is pretty severe. But what happened then? You know, I mean, we must answer to the Lord sooner or later. You may be living in sin, and one day you're going to answer to God. We got to remember that the silence of God does not mean approval. Sooner or later, as the old saying goes, God's going to bring the hammer down. And when he does, it can be pretty severe, as happened to Manasseh. Yet, what happened? Back in verse 12, "Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received an entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." So don't ever say the Lord is not compassionate and forgiving. The Lord will always respond when we repent. But we must show fruits of repentance, as we read in Jeremiah. You know, he looks for the fruits of the repentance. And if you would continue on in verse 14, you can see some of the fruits of Manasseh's repentance. After he got back, he built the walls outside the city. He took away all the foreign gods and idols. He repaired the altar, sacrificed peace offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Of course, the people didn't necessarily do it, but he changed completely. So we got to remember one thing. We think it's pretty bad when God brings the hammer down on us, that, oh, wow. But you know what? We really ought to stop and turn that around and look at it the other way. The reason is the goodness of God. The goodness of God brings men to repentance. So that's an example of one of the people that started off bad and went good. Then we have the third category of men. Men who we definitely don't want to relate to. These are men who served God in their youth, and later in life they turned. Men who started to serve God and then turned. I can give you Well, let's say three of them right off bat. One, King Saul. When Samuel went out to anoint him, he couldn't find him. He was hidden. He was a humble man. But yet after he was anointed and he became king, and after he was king for a while, I guess, well, he started to believe his own con. Samuel told him what God wanted done, and Saul did exactly what Saul wanted to do. And nowhere do I read that he ever went back and repented from it. Then there's the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. When Solomon was a young man and he was found that he was going to become the king of Israel, and he came before the Lord asked him, "What do you want?" And he said, "I want the wisdom to be able to rule Israel." And God was so impressed with this, he says, "Because you did not ask for fame and riches, I will give you them also." Yet what happened later on in his life? This is the very man who said, "Vanity, all is vanity." And yet, he succumbed to it. Many of his foreign wives turned to them, and nowhere do I read that he ever repented. And a third one we can look at is another one of the kings of Israel later, a little later on, and that is King Asa. In fact, I'm going to go back and look at him a little bit. In 2 Chronicles 14, good place to start. Verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. For 10 years, it was quiet. Verse 2. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And we could see down there, he built up and everything went well for about 10 years. Then what happens? Well, the Ethiopians come against him. And here Asa's got an army of 300,000 men. And the Ethiopians come with a million. A little bit outnumbered. So what does Asa do? In verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." Wow. When he was in trouble, he called on God. And quickly over on chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For a long time, Israel had been without the true God, without teaching priest, without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to God, turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." He saved them. And then back in 14:12, we see where God did deliver him. "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." But what happened when Asa got older? We can look at the very next chapter, chapter 16. And we saw that Asa, in the 39th year, or 36th year of the reign of Asa, So here he's been king for 36 years, and in the beginning he trusted on God. But by this time, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and rebuilt Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So what does Asa do? Call on God. Wrong. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and from the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me." And there was between my father and your father. "See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajan, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at the end time, Hanai the seer came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, "Because of you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you into their hand." So when Asa got older, he turns to other men and stuff instead of... You know, this is the same man that in the very next verse there says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those, on behalf of them whose heart is loyal towards him." And yet, what did he do? And 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, and he was enraged at him because of this. Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Ah, that's it. Punish the messenger. Forget the message. And how many people do that? So what happened to Asa finally? He finally died as a cripple and never repented and still never called on God. As it shows there, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, he became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And so Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. He never repented. Many Christians today are suffering from afflictions as a result of living in sin, and they blame the messenger, you know. They blame Satan. They blame everyone else except themselves for all these afflictions. We need to take time and examine ourselves before the Lord, going through the Word of God, so that God may show us our own hearts. You know, God desires to form the character of Jesus Christ within us. And many times he will accomplish this through afflictions. If God is talking to you through an affliction, maybe all that God wants you to do is repent. But never forget that he desires that we bring fruits of the repentance before him. Again, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So many times we will bring affliction, he will bring afflictions before he brings a hammer down on us. You know, there's one saying I've always said a lot of times, that it's awfully hard to look up when we're falling. But when we hit bottom, it's easy to look up. But you know, I'm going to change that a little bit tonight, because after going through this study, it's a little different than that. Because if we go back and we look at Solomon, We look at Saul. We look at Asa. In that fall, there was no bottom. They just kept on going down, down, down. So we got to revise it and say, bottom is our own choosing. It's where we make the bottom. It's where we decide to stop and to look up or to repent. That's where bottom is. So that tells me now it doesn't have to be a long fall. It could be a very short one. The sooner we repent, the easier it is to look up and to continue. God desires for all of his children is that we would be like Job, upright, serving him in all humility. Don't forget that God has begun a good work within us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, as Paul had said. And he will complete this work on our lives. And then we will be more like his son, Jesus Christ. We should ask ourselves a few questions. One thing to keep in mind is, what do you think God would say about your life if you were ever discussed with someone in his presence? Could be a scary thought, huh? Have you ever thought that God had approved of a life of sin because he just seemed like he would never do anything about it? And we wonder, why the delay? Well, the Lord's not slack, you know. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Time is nothing to him. But, you know, what would happen if, well, looking around here, if he would have brought the hammer down, say, in 1920 on this earth, where would we have been? We wouldn't. Aren't you glad he delayed? So maybe it's his delay is so more people can come to him and be saved. Praise him for that. I know I'm glad he delayed. Do you believe you have ever suffered and if, as a Christian, as a direct result of sin in your life, that God has sent an affliction upon you to bring you to repentance? Or have you ever thought that the goodness of God is the reason why he brings all these afflictions upon us? I know I've had an affliction. I didn't at the time think it was the goodness of God, but we have to stop and think that's exactly what it is. What would God say, or would God say that you have a loyal heart towards him? You know, sin never pays in the end. It is better to repent and come clean. Sure, sin might be fun for a while, but it never ends up fun. You know, we should come clean to him. In fact, every day come clean, because I don't think there's a day in our lives where we don't sin in some way or another. And we should come clean with him every day. Because when he brings the hammer down, let's face it, it hurts. And the only thing that's going to stop that is, and to stop you from repenting, is you yourself. Nobody else can influence that. We should pray for God to help us to examine ourselves through his word. That we do what 1 Peter tells us to do. Let's go look there quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then Peter quotes in the very next verse, of all people, Solomon. He says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Don't forget that God loves us so much that really he's not going to allow you to mess up your life and do something about and not do anything about it. He died on the cross that we might have a more abundant life and that he might prepare us for eternity. to spend all that time with Him. So we've got to learn not to freak out every time somebody gives us a teaching on sin and sinners and tells us to repent, because as the Word says, for all of us come short of the glory of God, no matter who we are. But thanks be to God for His repentance, that gift of repentance He has given us. Let's pray.